Very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. And we want to consider the topic, redeeming the time to witness for the Lord. So we know the importance of redeeming the time, and we considered that last Lord's Day. We saw how important it is that we redeem the time. We saw what it means in that it is a disciplined life. It is a careful life. It is a life in which we are very circumspect in all our encounters, in all our interactions, in everything that we find our hands to do. That it is a life of purpose. That we are not just floundering around. We are not just making it up as we go along. But that we are very clear with what our objective and our priorities on this life are. That we do not want to waste the times and the opportunities that we have. And so we saw how redeeming the time means that we live this very careful, very disciplined, very purposeful life. And it has to be one that is spirit-filled, in which we are led, guided, filled by the Holy Ghost. Because left to ourselves, we know how ill-disciplined we are. We know how sinful we are. We know how we are so prone to waste the time on our hands, whether it is through mindless entertainment or whether it is through the sinful pursuit of worldly or sinful things. We know how we have been. And so we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us. But yet, as we know how important this resource of time is, there may be some in our midst that says, no, I never waste time. I'm very frugal with my time. I'm very careful with my time. And I don't like to waste time. Yeah, there are some people like that. And God willing, that is something that we all strive and endeavor towards. But the question perhaps then we want to ask ourselves is, now what do we save the time for? As much as we are very careful with our time and we don't want to waste it doing idle things or we don't want to squander it away. And yes, there are certain aspects of our life that we are very careful with. But what is it that we then use the time that we have on hand to do? Because sometimes, we are in a rush for certain things. We don't like to waste time for certain things. But then we have all those so-called extra time that we have saved. But what do we use it on? Sometimes we're like that, right? We don't like to, sort of waste time maybe doing this or that. And so, no, let's just go home. We don't want to spend too much time out, or we don't want to spend too much time here or there. And then even in our homes, we have all these sort of time-saving devices, making our life more efficient. We're surrounded with all these instant things, right? Things that help us to save, 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. And we think, yes, I'm redeeming all this time, right? Time that I'll otherwise be wasted doing this or that. I've saved time. But what do you use it for? You rush through the activities of the day and you're efficient with your work. You do your work well. You complete it on time. You come home. You rush home. And for what? Finally, my day's work is done. I've done all my chores. The children are off to bed. What can I do? It's now me time. Relax time. Enjoy time. What does that mean? It's time for the television. It's time for me to get to my phone and enjoy the things that I want to do. But is that really what we save time for? Sometimes we, really our priority actually is self. To indulge in the things that we want to indulge in. And for that reason, we rush through many other things so that we can just enjoy the things that we want to enjoy. But is really that the best use of our time? Because sometimes in the process of rushing through so many things, No, we are actually rushing past or ignoring that which actually could be something that we ought to be redeeming the time for. Because you remember, time, as we see in utilized here, is not just speaking about the absolute unit of time, right? In the how we count it in the minutes and the hours and the days. The word time also has the meaning of opportunities. Redeeming the opportunities, because the days are evil. Redeeming every opportunity that we have for what? Is it not so that we can live for Christ? So that we can serve Him? So that we can be a witness for Him? You know, sometimes we bemoan things that we don't like to do. And we say, oh, what a waste of time. We don't like waiting in line, for example. Or we don't like commuting long distances because, well, all these things take time. But have we ever stopped to consider, can these be opportunities? Opportunities for something that we can use it for the Lord. I mean, certain things in life, you know, we have to go through, it can't be helped. Commuting from one place to another. I mean, you know, that's part of life. You need to be physically in another place. And so we have to invest that time. But in the process of using that time, can we use it better? Or standing in line? I mean, our default is to what? Take out our phones and start fiddling. And before you know it, yeah, I've spent that 20 minutes. I've enjoyed it. But have I really used it well? And sometimes we thought, I want to cut out that commute time. That's something that many of us have perhaps enjoyed. Over the past 2 years, we found the value or the joy of working from home. And says, you don't have to commute. What a wonderful thing. And then we also saw how, I don't even have to go to church, right? We can Zoom, we can go online. And even after all the services have resumed, they says, now there's this other option, isn't it? I save time because I don't have to travel. And I can, just stay at home, wake up 5 minutes before the worship service, log in, and I'm on church. And the moment the church service is over, I log off. I have so much more time on my Sunday to do other things. But is that really the best possible use of our time? Yes, it would have required maybe half an hour or 45 minutes, or some of you stay even further, to travel down to church. But realize that, in so-called redeeming the time, or what you think is saving time, you have lost out. You have lost out in opportunities. Opportunities to witness for the Lord. Opportunities to come to edify one another with your presence. To encourage one another. And so you see, when we talk about time or opportunities that we have, we do not always want to think of it in terms of just being the most frugal possible so that we end the day or end each, season with excess time that we can use for what purpose? But think of it in terms of every task that we have at hand, every duty and every responsibility, everywhere that we go, every thing that we find ourselves doing in the time that we have. Are we utilizing each for the Lord? Are we utilizing it here, as our topic suggests, to be that better witness for the Lord? And that is really what we ought to consider. You see, redeeming the time doesn't mean that we just save time everywhere that we can to accelerate every process. But then what's the point? What are we actually using time for? Because we are, a culture, a society that is always in a rush. We always want to get ahead. We always want to save time. And so we think, if our children can skip grades in school, that's great, that's wonderful. Because we don't want to waste time. We don't want to waste time. We want to get into the workforce as soon as possible. We want to progress. We want to get ahead. We want to save time. But what is that really for? What do we actually want to use this life for? Because if we're always thinking of just rushing, of saving, of getting ahead, we're running from thing to thing, from item to item. But then after a while, you sit back and you take stock of what have I actually accomplished and what have I actually done. And yes, you may have accomplished a lot in the world, but what have we actually done for the Lord? Because that's what really counts, isn't it? And we must not think of any part of our time as wasting. If we have that mindset that I'm redeeming the time to witness for Him. And so be it that, you know, for whatever reason, we have to wait in line for an hour or more. And of course, not to queue up for some frivolous thing, but yeah, it's something that we have to go through. We have no choice. But if in the process of that, you strike up a conversation with someone waiting together with you, and you have the opportunity to witness for the Lord, is that not time excellently spent? Or rather, can you not say, actually, that is the best possible use of that past hour? Because the Lord had granted me opportunity to witness for Him. If we are able to see our time in that way, that you are not wasting your life, you are not wasting that whole year in perhaps what you think of as a dead-end job. So I'm not learning anything. I'm not progressing. Oh, but in the past year, you have had the opportunity to interact with all these colleagues and all these people around you. And you could witness for the Lord. Is that not a good use of that time? And so that is what this passage here reminds us of. In particular, in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Them that are without, what does that mean? It speaks of those people that are outside. Outside where? Outside of the kingdom of God. Unbelievers. And this was a common phrase that the Jews used in time past. To them that are without, referring to the non-Jews. And so that phrase was appropriated by Paul and the Christians to then refer to those that are, well, not in Christ. Those people that are not believers. Those people are those that are without, meaning outside. Right? So he says, now, is it very important that you watch your testimony, you watch your life, especially to them that are outside of the kingdom of God, redeeming the time. He says that is the way that you use or utilize every opportunity that you have to be a witness for Him, to be a witness for the Lord. And so there are a few things that he points out or highlights to us as to the opportunities that we ought to seize for. What is it that we want to use the time and opportunity that we have on hand for? Well, firstly, he calls us to pray. So first of all, redeeming the time for what? To pray. And I, you know, that really ought to go without saying. That ought to be something that is obvious to every believer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us very, very clearly. What shall we be doing with the time and opportunities that God has given to us? Now, you know, perhaps the activity that has the lowest barrier to entry is prayer, isn't it? You know, prayer is something that we can do all the time. Wherever we are, in whatever situation that we are in, we can't do other things, perhaps. Well, we can pray. We can pray. Waiting in line, as I said, commuting, doing housework. I mean, these are things you find, oh, these are mundane chores. It's just things that I need to get through, get over. Can you not pray? As you're ironing the clothes or sweeping the floor, vacuuming. You know, your mind is free, right? It's available. Can we not pray? Can we not be found seeking the Lord? You complain, well, I find it very difficult to sleep. And then I waste so many hours tossing and turning at night. Can you not pray? Is that not an excellent time to seek the Lord? Have our hearts and our minds fixed on Him, communing with Him. Prayer is something most basic in the life of any believer. And that is what this passage begins with, isn't it? It says, continue in prayer. Watch the same. That means, you know, in like manner, also with thanksgiving. And so he said, I have nothing to pray for. Well, can you not thank the Lord? That's what it means to, you know, continue the same in thanksgiving. Well, can we not count our blessings? So that's what he calls us to do firstly here. The word continue has this idea of persevering, of being diligent in. So he says it's something that you have to put in effort for. You persevere, you put in effort. You be very consciously mindful and diligent to pray. And, you know, if we have that sort of in mind, Daily, as we go through the daily things that is before us, our daily tasks at hand, you know, really, that ought to never be an idle moment in your life. You know, sometimes we talk, and we have this phrase, I want to kill some time. You know, that is the most regretful way of phrasing it. And sadly, if that is really our intention, I mean, that really ought not to be what any believer wants to do. Why would you want to kill the time? Why would you want to waste or idle away that time? Well, of course, we know what that phrase means, right? It means that we want to sort of, you know, we have time on our hands and we want to spend it, or we want it to pass by quickly, at least in a way that we feel it to be, so that we can get over this block of time and move on to the next activity. That's roughly what we mean when we say, oh, let's just kill some time. But you see, when we think of it that way, then we are thinking of this block of time as being something that is useless. I just want to get over it and move on to the next thing. That not ought to be what Christians do. You know, we have a block of time. Oh, we thank God. And we, you know, ought to have, you know, so many things that we say, oh, I ought to be doing this or that. Take out my Bible. Start reading. I got time on my hands. Memorize certain scripture. I don't have a Bible with me. Well, pray. Is that not something that we can do? Pray. Pray for things going on in your life. Pray for the salvation of the loved ones around you. Count your blessings. Find ways and means in which we can give thanks. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, continue, persevere, be diligent in prayer and in thanksgiving. And then he says, well, if you really want to have something to pray for, well, this is it. And this is his request in verse 3. He asks for an open door of utterance that we can speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so one thing that we can definitely pray for also is to pray for the furtherance of the gospel, is to pray that God's word will go forth. And so that was what Paul was requesting prayer for, right? He's saying, well, I would love to be able to have more opportunity to share the gospel. And so Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae here. He says, pray for that. Pray that I would have opportunities to preach the gospel. And that's what he meant here by an open door. A lot of times we look at this phrase, open door, and you know, it's sort of a phrase that has entered into our Christian vernacular, our Christian lingo. And a lot of times we use that to refer to opportunities, right? I pray that God will grant me an open door. Or, you know, yeah, thank God he has granted me an open door. And sometimes we speak of it in terms of a career change, perhaps. Well, I've received a job offer that's an open door for me. I think I'll take it. But is that really what that phrase ought to mean? Now, in a sense, it is true, right? If we go for another job, or we move to another country, or we have another opportunity here or there, it is a door open, in a sense, if we recognize the priority of our life. In that, yes, if every change that we have, we move to a new job, move to a new country, if we understand that our purpose here is to be a witness for the Lord, then yes, all these are open doors. These are all opportunities in which we can share the gospel to a new group of people in our lives. That is an open door. Now, I remember where Paul was when he wrote this. The book, the epistle to the Colossians, is numbered amongst what we call the prison epistles. That means he wrote these while he was in prison. Now, most of us will think of prison as what? A waste of time, right? Caught. Now I have to serve out a jail term, a jail sentence. Oh, you know, he's rotting away in jail. He's there. He's wasted his, you know, past 20 years of his life in jail. But Paul never looked at it that way. Now, of course, we know that he was not there because he was a terrible person. He was not there for any crime he committed. He was there simply for preaching the gospel. And he was imprisoned, right? But, you know, he never saw his time in prison as a waste. Instead, what was he asking for? He says, pray that I will have a door of opportunity, a door of utterance, a door of speaking. Basically, that's what he's saying. A door whereby I have the opportunity to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, you see, that's the reason why I was imprisoned. Because I preached the gospel. And as I'm imprisoned, will that stop him from preaching? No. He says, pray that I will have all these opportunities where I can continue to share the gospel to everyone that I come into contact with. Is that what he did? He did, definitely. We know that from the book of Philippians. Remember, we have been talking about that from time to time, about how when he was in jail, he had the opportunity to witness to Caesar's guards. And it means these were the soldiers that were guarding him while he was there in Rome. And this was the same time he was writing for Rome. He wrote the book of Colossians about the same time he wrote the book to the Philippians. And that's what he was doing. He was preaching the gospel. Such that as he wrote the book of Philippians, he says, all of Caesar's household greet thee, meaning to say that they had been converted. They had heard about his testimony. He had preached to them, and they were now saved. You see, he used his time. He redeemed his time. He redeemed that opportunity so that he can witness for the Lord. And that's what he prayed for. He says, please pray. Pray for me that the Lord will grant me these opportunities that I can preach the word. I can speak of these mysteries of Christ. What is a mystery? Well, in the biblical language, basically it means that something that was previously not revealed, not known, and now is. Oftentimes, it is a term used, at least in those days, to speak of the gospel. Because at that point of time, you know, this understanding about Christ was something new. Not entirely new in that they had never heard about it before, but new in the sense that they did not realize, right, that this gospel of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is something that is open not just to the Jews, but to everyone. And so Paul is saying, you see, I want to preach this mystery to as many people as I come into contact with, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, that they will know of this precious truth of the gospel. And so he says, pray for me, pray that I will have more opportunities as such. Can we do that? See, not all of us may have that opportunities to preach the gospel as like Paul, but all of us can pray. You can pray for one another, pray for opportunities of witness, pray for our ministers, our missionaries, our full-time workers. Pray for them that they would have opportunities, more opportunities to preach, and that their preaching will be fruitful. Is that something that we can pray for? I'm sure we can. That's something that we ought to spend the time that the Lord has given to us to do. Firstly, to pray. And then secondly, of course, it is to testify for the Lord. And that's what Paul goes on to explain, right? He says, that is what I find myself imprisoned here doing, that I have the opportunity to speak the mysteries of Christ. He says, that is why I am here in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is he talking about here? The bonds that he is in Christ, right? The whole situation that he is in, or all the circumstances surrounding his imprisonment and the mysteries of Christ that he had been preaching, he says that I may make all that known. That's what it means to manifest, right? For something to be manifest, it means to be revealed, to be made known. He says that everyone may know more about this gospel. And this is my duty. That is my obligation that I ought to speak. That's how Paul described it, isn't it? He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, that is the necessity that is laid upon me. That is my duty. That is my calling. Now, do we see that as our duty and our calling as well? Because we know that the Great Commission is given to every believer. That is something that we must commit ourselves to doing. And so, you see, every person, realize this, every person that you come into contact with, everyone who is within your sphere of influence, and that will be, well, your family members, your colleagues, your classmates, your casual acquaintances, people, you know, that you sort of just meet in any chance encounter. You know, these are all your doors that potentially could be open for you to have that opportunity to witness for them. Do you see that? Do you see that in your life? Is that something that firstly you pray for? And then do you see that that is something that you ought to speak, something that you ought to be doing? Because again, what are we saving the time for? What are we redeeming the time for? So that we have more opportunities, more areas, more chances to serve the Lord. More opportunity and chances that we ought to speak for the Lord. And yes, these things take time. These things require effort on our part. Will we be willing to stick our necks out, to prayerfully consider this person in my life, whether it's a loved one, a family member, a colleague, a classmate, your patient, if you are, or your client, whoever it is that you come into contact with. We see this person is a person that needs the Lord. He does not know Jesus. And I can be the one to make manifest to him, to reveal to him the mysteries of Christ, to share with him the precious words of the gospel. And so that is what we must do through our words, that we can testify for the Lord. That is how Paul saw his life. I mean, that's what he constantly was doing. Everywhere that he went, he was deliberate. He was very purposeful about it. He will seek every way and mean every opportunity that he had to share with the people around him, to share with everyone that he came into contact with. Do we see that as our mission as well? As something that we try to cultivate as we have, the 30 and 30s. Right, that we always think of how we can give out a tract, whether it's to people that we know very well or people that is just someone that we pass by. And then we think, well, can I make that influence, make that change in that person's life? Because you never know when a word spoken at the right opportune moment can change that life's person completely. That is the power of the gospel. And we are just vessels. We are just channels through which the word of God can go through. And so he says, yes, that is what I want to be doing. As I ought to speak, I want to have opportunities that I can redeem the time to testify for the Lord. It can be through the words that we speak. It can be through the life that we live. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Always be conscious of your testimony. Always be conscious of the life that you are living. Are you living in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? Are we living in obedience to the Lord? I mean, that's what wisdom is. Is that not? What is wisdom? Wisdom is about making the right choices, the right decisions in our lives. We have to constantly ask, now, is this a wise choice? Is this a wise thing to say? Is this a wise thing to do? Is this a wise use of my resources that the Lord has given to me? Whether it's your time, your finances, walk in wisdom. Means to conduct yourself in the most wise way possible. Now, it's very similar to what we saw last week. Walk circumspectly, right? Not as fools, but as wise. That you be very careful, you be very conscious about the things that you are doing with your life. Because all that put together becomes your testimony. Becomes the life that the people without, that means the people outside, unbelievers, they look at your life, they watch you. And you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell them, I go to church. They know that you are a Christian. And so they are watching your life. They are observing. They are seeing. How do you conduct yourselves? How do you respond under pressure? How do you respond when circumstances in your life change? And then you murmur and complain just like everyone else. And he says, well, there's no difference, right, between a believer and an unbeliever. You're faced with a temptation. You're faced with some sort of, morally ambiguous situation. And then you respond just like anyone else. You cut corners. You're lazy. You're proud. So what difference is there between you and the unbeliever? Oh, you're always greedy. You're always selfish. You're always seeking opportunities in which you can get ahead or to game the system or to seek advantage for yourself. You're not too concerned about right and wrong rules. So what's the difference? He says, no, walk in wisdom to them that are without. And that is something that we must continually do. That is what it means to redeem the time as well. That we use every opportunity. We don't never know when someone is watching your life, when someone is observing you, when someone might be changed by your witness. And so that's what the prayer in Psalm 90 says, isn't it? Teach us to number our days and what we do with our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we will live wisely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, we don't have that opportunity to say, to speak. Or sometimes we try to speak and they shut us down. They say, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say. But what do we have? We have our life. We have our life. And, you know, there are people out there, they will never have the chance or they will never have any inclination whatsoever to read the Bible, to come to church. They don't want to listen to anything about Jesus. But they have your life to see. And that's what the hymn says, isn't it? That your life's a book more than God's word. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the Lord? Do others see Jesus in you? Do others see Jesus in you? Are we walking in wisdom to them that are without? To those people that are outside of our lives. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 3 has something interesting to say here. Ecclesiastes 10:3 tells us, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. What does that mean? He's saying that, you see, when the fool conducts himself in the way that fools conduct themselves, what's a fool? A person who makes very unwise choices in his life. His wisdom faileth him, right? And we kind of know what that looks like. You look at a person, he says, ah, so foolish. What is he doing with his life, right? All these poor life choices, one after another. And you look at the way he's living right now. You see, look, his life is a product or a consequence of all the foolish mistakes that he has made. And a fool is a person who does not think. He's unwise, right? He's unthinking. And everyone looks at him and he knows, ah, look at his life. What a waste, what a wreck. Because of all the poor life choices that he has made. You look at him, see, he's finding himself with all sorts of trouble. Broken relationships. You know, he has turned everyone against him. Why? Because of the way that he is. Because of his arrogance, perhaps. Because of his temper. Because of the way that he's been living as a fool. He deserves what he gets, right? I mean, we make judgments like that because we look at the person and we see that, yes, he has made very poor choices. And therefore, you know, he's suffering the consequences of that. And that's what Ecclesiastes here is saying, that when he that is a fool walketh by the way, everyone saith to, he saith to everyone, that means it's not that he's declaring, I am a fool, but through his life and his conduct, he shows, it's telling. That he is a fool. But you see, the opposite is true as well. The opposite is true. Right? When you that are wise, you walk in wisdom to them that are without. You show to everyone the wisdom. What wisdom? Wisdom that comes from the Lord. The wisdom that stems from the fear of the Lord. And that is our testimony. That's why it's important. He says, walk in wisdom to them with or without. That is your way, another way of redeeming the time, of using the opportunities that God sends your way. That I am always living that consistent life. But some of us are not consistent. Some of us, yeah, we know how to put on a front. We know how to display a facade of godliness when we are with the right company. We come to church, you know, we dress in a certain way, we act in a certain way, we talk in a certain way because, well, people around me are watching. But the moment I'm out there in the world, not around my Christian friends, yeah, I change. My language changes, my demeanor changes. Sometimes even your dressing changes. Because you're not concerned. You're not concerned about putting up a testimony for the Lord. And he says, no, we ought to be consistent. And that obedience ought to come from within. Is not a front that we're putting up. We're not putting on a show. No, we are doing this because we want to testify for the Lord. We want to seize every opportunity that people can look at our lives and come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And then finally, redeeming the time to study God's word. What do I get that from? What do I mean by that? Verse 6 tells us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's talking now about your knowledge. The knowledge of what? Your knowledge of God's word. Because you see, whatever it is that is on your mind, in your hearts, that is what will come forward in your speech. The things that you say, the things that you talk about, right? And so he says, you see, part of your testimony, right, part of the way that you witness for the Lord, right, is first through your speech and your conduct, and also in your knowledge, because that is what we ought to arm and equip ourselves to be that better witness for the Lord. You say, I have no time. Well, that's why you need to redeem the time. You need to redeem the time so that you will have the time and the opportunity and the chances to know more of God's word. That is how our speech can be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? You see, in cooking, right, in eating, we know seasoning is important. Well, seasoning is adding the salt, adding the flavor, right? Because a food that has no seasoning is very bland. It's very boring. It's not attractive. It's not enticing, right? And so, you know, when you cook, a lot of times, well, one of the sort of the most basic or primary things to do is to season it. Whether you're handling a piece of meat or vegetable, whatever it is you're cooking, right? Growing up, I used to hear this phrase. I don't quite know if it's a common saying or it's just something within my family, or rather my grandparents. My parents used to tell me, right? Oh, this is what your grandma likes to say. In Teochew, I'm not going to try that now. Basically, it roughly translates to, it has to be salty, then it can be sweet, right? Food, referring to food. It has to be salty before it can be sweet. In a way, there's a truth to that, right? In that, if you add salt, then that's what brings out the rich flavor, you know, of whatever it is that you're eating. How does that apply here? He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You see, that is sort of the seasoning of your speech. And how we speak, the things that we talk about makes a difference, isn't it? If we are talking or constantly filling our conversation with carnal things, with worldly things, sinful things, then yes, there is no salt, so to speak, or, you know, spiritual seasoning in your speech. And of course, it's never going to attract and entice anyone for the Lord. But if your speech, if your conversation is seasoned with grace, saturated, filled with the word of God, with spiritual things, with your spiritual delight in the things of God, that is what makes it sweet and attractive and beautiful. That's what draws people to Christ. When you cannot help it in your speech to continually speak of the Lord, to testify for Him, acknowledging that you see everything that you have is by the grace of God, continually testifying of how the Lord has helped you and guided you and strengthened you, equipped you throughout your various struggles, that you are not one who is given to murmuring and complaining, but rather being able to see the hand of God in your life in everything that has happened. See, that's what it means to season your speech with grace, to add richness and flavor in a spiritual sense. That a person listening to you, conversing with you, having, you know, just a chat with you, it will be readily and immediately evident that your faith is real. You see, I'm not talking about just, you know, sometimes people want to sort of make a show of the fact that they're a Christian, and so, you know, thank God this, thank God that, and it becomes just sort of an expression, a way of speech, a figure of speech. And you sometimes you even find unbelievers speaking in that way, or you know, people that are not particularly spiritual. Sometimes you find it perhaps more in sort of Christianized countries, you know, in the Western world, where they give lip service to God, but actually they really don't mean it. I'm not talking about that sort of show. Because seasoning, right, is something that just goes right into it. It is something that infuses. It's something that saturates. Right? That's proper seasoning. Right? It's not just you finish cooking and you add a dash of salt on top and okay, now it's flavorful. No. You know, proper seasoning is something that is within the cooking process. Where a person tastes this, oh, this is delicious. It's not just, oh, this is so salty. No, it's something that's delicious. Everything is in the right, correct amount. It's not just you're sort of covering up any bad flavors and then you just chuck some salt. No, it's something that is infused within. It's something that stems from a heart of devotion to the Lord. You are filled with God's word in your hearts and therefore it comes out in your speech. That's what it means here. That it is always with grace. It is always testifying for the Lord. And that can only happen when your mind and your heart is filled, firstly filled with the word of God, and then it comes forth readily. You see, if you're using your time just immersing yourself in the things of the world, yeah, your speech will not be with grace, seasoned with salt. But if your focus in this life is that constantly, I want to know more about God, I desire to see and experience the beauty of the Lord in my life, and you are reading God's word every day, you are attending Bible studies, you have some time on your hand, instead of choosing, you know, to catch up with all your shows, you sign up for a course at FEBC. You fill your mind with spiritual things. And that is how we can be that better witness, isn't it? But how do we prioritize our time? You say, I'm too busy. Really? And you honestly say that you have no time for the Lord, but yet at the same time, you have so much time for other things. What is our priorities? He says, you must season your speech with salt, with grace, that you may know how to answer everyone, every man. What is he talking about here? What sort of answer? Of course, answer in defense of the faith. In telling others about Christ and telling them why you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? It's similar to what 1 Peter 3:15 is telling us, isn't it? That sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. To give an answer to what? To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Same thing here. Give an answer to every man concerning what? Concerning your faith. Concerning what you believe in, concerning who you trust in, concerning what your life is all about, that I am a child of God. And again, how do we accomplish that? Study the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Peter 2:15 tells us. Is that what we are doing? Spending our time well. Studying God's word, filling our hearts and our minds with the things of God so that we can be that better, more effective witness for the Lord. Is this something that we will endeavor to do this year? Will we commit ourselves to Bible studies, coming for the fellowship groups? And you honestly say that, no, I have more important things to do than studying God's word, really? Do we want to commit ourselves to these things? And sometimes it can be a very good thing, right? To say, okay, I want to set aside this time to attend a Bible study. Or I want to sign up for this online course, which, well, FEBC, you know, is the start of the term. The courses are starting. It's not too late to sign up. And you commit yourself, you discipline yourself that every week I listen to one or two lectures. Every week, I fulfill the requirements. And yes, it may be difficult. It may require some discipline and effort, but it is worth it. You know, we are willing to commit to so many other things. We commit our children to so many things. You sign them for this and that class, and you're rushing around, sending them here and there. How about for ourselves? How about for ourselves? Redeeming the time to study God's word. Will we do that? Will we make the best use of the times and opportunity that God has given to us? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. Thou hast challenged us. In the time, in the life that Thou hast given to us, will we redeem the time to testify for Thee, to be a better witness for Thee? We will seek to do that which is pleasing in Thy sight. As we seek to pray more, to witness for Thee more, to study Thy word better in our lives, we pray that Thou help us. Help us to have that conviction of our hearts that we want to use our time in this year ahead in the best possible way for Thee, not just pursuing after our own pleasure and our own delight, but know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find the greatest and the highest delight in service of the Most High God. And so we pray that Thou help us, guide us, enable us in this coming year, in the year ahead, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.